You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
It seems to me that the danger we have here is that these two most amazing aspects of God, these two most passionate aspects of God, almost unexplainable, almost unattainable for us in a sense, and in terms of understanding it, the passion of God, when we start to then say, mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve, it turns these attributes, or we're at danger of turning these attributes of God, which should be mind-blowing to us, into functional catchphrases that have the effect often of emptying God of his wonder and beauty and love, and it makes him reducible and dispassionate. But that's not the God that we worship, is it? The God we worship loves infinitely and is infinitely good and infinitely holy and just and merciful. And as Lewis captured so well in the Narnia stories, he is not safe. He is not a tame lion, talking about Aslan. So today I want to take us on a journey of passion and excitement and wonder into God's mercy. And I hope you're up for that journey. You see, these attributes that we're looking at cannot remain at the level of the conceptual or thinking only and have their full impact on our lives. And of course we need to understand them. But even more than understanding them, we need to experience them. We need to encounter them. And then from that encounter and experience, we need to live lives before God in response to them. And I don't want anyone going away from here with some catchphrase that you can agree with, maybe remember in a week's time, but has little impact on how we're living. Rather, my prayer is that in the mercy, that in encountering the mercy of God this morning, we will see his passionate embrace of us in his mercy and respond accordingly, live accordingly. You see, if doctrine and theology and truth don't lead us to relationship an experience and a life lived for God, then we're not doing doctrine, theology, and truth very well. And that reminded me of something that happened this week to Cheryl. Some of you will know Cheryl. And her friend put Cheryl forward to a company called Utter Nutter. So if you know anything about Cheryl, then you'll know that that's probably a good fit. This company, Utter Nutter, does experience days under their banner. And this particular experience day was a day out in a stunt plane. And they had been wanting someone to come and be part of their marketing videos for Utter Nutter to then put on their socials and all the rest to then advertise what they're doing. But they had a lot of men that were willing to do that, but not so many women. And so this lady, friend of Cheryl, thought, there we have got the perfect person for you, and put her name forward. And, well, Cheryl could not have been more excited at the prospect of spending the day pulling upward of 7 Gs in a stunt plane. And I want us to take a look at this. Okay, it's really quick. And T, wherever you are, if we can have the sound up really high. But I want you to reflect, as we're looking at this, on something around our response to the mercy of God and how it should be. Let's check it out. It's quick. We can maybe play it a couple of times. Let's see.
Roll all the way around to the left. Do it back the right way. So if you saw it there, what happened is that the pilot said, we're going to now bank left or something and start to go into the barrel roll. And Cheryl was there and she said, yes, I understand that. And that's often our response to some of these attributes, isn't it? Yes, I understand that. And then you saw the plane barrel roll in the way that it did. And Cheryl could do nothing but explode with joy and delight and laughter. And it was just this automatic response that came out of this encounter with truth rather than just knowing about truth. And that is what I want for all of us in this series around the attributes. And I know we all have different temperaments. And Kenny, who is Cheryl's husband, is probably feeling very uneasy on his legs and a bit sick just looking at that, let alone being part of it. But then I reckon there's others, like maybe Paula, or Millie, or Harriet, who have probably already got their phones out and booked up Utter Nutter for this coming week. So, temperaments aside, when it comes to the wonder and the passion and the awe of God as shown in his mercy, my plea, my hope, is our response be more Utter Nutter than answering an exam question. And this morning, I've drawn a bit on Jonathan Edwards' sense of God's mercy to help bring that wonder into view. Jonathan Edwards, a sort of 18th century great Puritan preacher, he spoke about mercy this way. He said, the mercy of God is distinguished from his goodness in this way. His goodness is the divine disposition or readiness to communicate good. It hath, forgive me the 18th century language, it hath for its object created being in general. So God's goodness is for everyone generally, and we see that in creation. God's goodness is an expression of his, in creation is an expression of God's goodness. His mercy, on the other hand, is his goodness considered not in general, but as restrained to a particular kind of object. And he calls it the miserable, as in those in misery, as in those impacted by sin. So God creating the universe and the world and everything in it is an expression of his goodness, and all of his creatures come into that goodness. It is general, it is broad, and it is unrestrained in that sense. His mercy, however, is God's goodness directed to those who are in misery, those who have suffered the effects of sin. So the first point this morning is that God's mercy is infinite and therefore extends to the sinful, to you and me. And this is really important for us to get as we go through these different attributes of God in this series, because God is infinitely holy. Isn't he? He's infinitely holy. And that holy being cannot have anything to do with sin. And this is something of what it means that how our sin separates us from God. He is infinitely holy. And that holiness itself would be enough for us to go down on our knees and worship him as the King of Kings, just his holiness. But this humanity's sinfulness creates a distance between God and humanity. And that distance, from a human perspective, is nothing short of an unsurmountable chasm. However, and what beauty and majesty we can see in it, God's mercy is also infinite. And because it is infinite, it can reach over the insurmountable chasm right through to us in our sin. And it can close that distance between God and us. And this is really something to get hold of. You see, as we go through the series, we need to keep in mind that God is not singularly one of his attributes alone. And it's just a danger we can fall into when we do it week by week. And we study this week, love. And then we study this week, God is just. And then we study this week, God is good. And we can start to then, even in our discussions, and we had it last week a little bit, our discussions start to focus so much on that, we have to remind ourselves, but actually God is all of these things together at once. And so he's infinitely good, he's infinitely holy, he's infinitely full of mercy and mercy, he's infinitely loving. And what that means is that in his infinite mercy, he reaches through that separation that we were talking about and saves us from what we deserve. And that ties us back to that definition we were talking of earlier. He does do that. And this is one of those moments of revelation. I wonder if you've seen this before, but God's mercy is directed to those that deserve punishment and wrath. God's mercy is so infinite and passionate that it expresses itself particularly and only to those who have sinned. And when you think about it, Adam and Eve before the fall and the angels in heaven have not experienced his mercy. They have no need of it. Adam and Eve, of course, did. But his mercy is an expression to those who need mercy. And we as sinful humanity have that deserving eternal separation, but we have experienced his infinite mercy, an expression of his goodness to us. And Edwards puts it this way, those that have never been guilty of any sin may be the object of God's goodness, but only those that are sinful, the objects of his mercy. And that just kind of, as I'm preparing, it just got hold of me. It just gripped my heart in a new way. And one of the reasons it gripped my heart is because mercy in its infiniteness, and because it has been able to cross over that chasm from our sin, it flows that there is no sin large enough to separate us from God's mercy. And I feel that some of us can have these thoughts, even this morning. We might be caught in a besetting sin. There might be a sin in our past that's locking us up even today. Or in the power of sin. Because sin, we do sinful acts. But it's not just the acts, there's also sin as power that still works in this body that is subject to death. And maybe you can hear in the cry in your own words, the words of Paul, "Wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body that is subject to death?" And maybe some people's inner dialogue here, even this morning, sometimes has these statements in it. If you only knew what I'm really like. If you knew what I had done. If you knew how this has just locked me up. And yet the irony in it all is that the only one who does know is God. The only one who knows you better than yourself is the Lord. And his mercy is infinitely larger than your sin. His mercy climbs the largest mountain of sin. And maybe you're in a situation where you're thinking and you're adding to that mountain daily. And yet it can never grow so high that to be beyond his mercy. He never grows weary. He never tires. He never gives up in delivering to us his mercy. And therefore, he never gives up. He never grows weary. He never grows tired of you and me. His mercy follows us always. Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So today, don't let those thoughts rule any longer. And I know it's hard. Invasive thoughts come at us, and it can feel exactly that. Invasive thoughts that you like, I switch this off. Help me find the button to switch this off. And they can come at us like an attack. But the Bible instructs us to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And in obedience to Christ this morning, you can know His mercy. You can experience it and receive it and live life from it. Don't keep those thoughts on repeat. The scripture says that we are to repent of our sins one to another and turn to Him and find forgiveness and healing and wholeness. And we can do that today. We can know the power of the Spirit, and we have something to and a part to play in this. In the scripture commands us to take our thoughts unto captivity to Christ. But the scripture also says that it is the Holy Spirit working in us and through us to achieve His good goals. So we pray and say, "Lord, I don't know how to do this. I've tried everything, but I want to bring these thoughts, these lies. They are lies from the enemy. And I want to bring those into the truth of Christ, which says, I am free, I am forgiven forever, fully, and eternally." And we can do that today. And let's now just look at mercy as an attribute of God, as an expression of who He is, not simply something He does. God doesn't just act mercifully towards us, but every act is an expression of His mercy. See, you and I might, by the power of the Spirit, undertake a merciful act to someone else, someone other than ourselves. But you and I can never claim that we are mercy. That is an inherent aspect of who our nature is. That is reserved only for God. And because He is the God of mercy, He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled Himself and became human. God saw in His mercy what it was going to take for Him to act in justice and holiness and love and grace. And He did not shrink back from that, but in His mercy emptied Himself as the Son of God and became a human, born of woman. He came to be our Emmanuel, God with us, take on flesh and live a life like ours. And we can cry out, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Not only to take on our flesh and live a life like ours, but the mercy of God did not deny the suffering that would be required for our sake. And this also, we need to grasp this in a new way. And Holy Spirit, come and bring revelation, I pray, this morning. The God who is perfect in every way and so infinitely unworthy of any suffering whatsoever did not shrink back from the suffering that He was going to take on the cross in His mercy towards us. And it wasn't that He was going to suffer just a little bit. He was going to suffer ultimately in the physical realm. The cross, the Roman cross, designed to make death as excruciating and as long as possible. But even more for Jesus Christ, the eternal anguish, or not the eternal anguish, but the ultimate anguish, if you like, in His soul, and what happened when He took on the sin of the world for us, and the wrath of God was unburdened on Him. He did not shrink back from that either. The one so utterly unworthy of suffering took on the suffering of the world so that we can take on his right standing with God that is due to only his name. And can you see this series, these attributes of God are not to answer an exam question, but they are a gift to us of the love so powerful, a person so passionate, and a joy so endless. This is not a concept to agree with only. It's a person to be in relationship with who in his mercy has given up everything for us so that we can be gifted with everything that he had.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That is the good news. And his mercy. Just think, there on the cross. And the scriptures say, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And that joy was you and me coming into the kingdom of God. That joy was gathering the people of God into the kingdom of God, being set free from the power of sin, being born again, being given new life. And his mercy then calls us as followers of Jesus. It inspires us to a response. It's like Cheryl in the stunt plane. And, you know, maybe that's not your gig. I get that. I'm just trying to use it that there was a response in Cheryl that we captured there that was because of what was going on. And it was not like Cheryl thought, okay, this seems like quite a fun thing. I might laugh right now. It was out of that experience, it was out of her inner being. It just leapt out of her, that joy and the delight, the squeal of laughter. And there's just, I'd watched it over and over again. It just brought such joy into my heart. And this is what I am so desperate for us to experience in this series and in our walk with God. So what is his mercy saying to us today? This is the question where we get to, what must I do and how must I live in the light of the mercy of God? The extent that his mercy reaches over the chasm that we created in our sin. Oh. Firstly, I think he invites us in. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are, if you like, unworthy. But God proclaims his name amongst us to be the Lord God, gracious and merciful, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, from Exodus 34, verse 6. And in his mercy, he has sent his only Son to be born a man, Jesus Christ, to forgive our sins, set us free from death, and reconcile us back to the Father. And if there's anyone in the room this morning who has not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then I invite you, in response to his mercy, to repent of your sins, which means turning away from that life where we tried to live without God, and we turn to Jesus Christ, receive his forgiveness and his grace to us today, and receive him as Lord and Savior. That's the first thing. The second is, if you are a follower of Jesus, his mercy calls us to praise and worship. When you think about it, you think what he's done. This is the King of the universe. This is the ultimate, infinite everything. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's come down in his mercy and set us free. And what part of that response is that delight that bursts forth in praise and worship for the one who did that for us, the one who did that for you and for me. And you see, if you ever say in your heart, it's time to get real in church, don't you love that, everyone? If you've ever come in and we've started worship and you're just like, oh, it's just not happening for me. Don't like that song. I think we're missing something. We're missing something. And I am not minimizing the context you might be coming into worship from. Hear that. I am not minimizing. You might have had a week of chaos and trauma, and I get that. But when we come to worship God, who He is and what He's done for us never changes. And in the midst of the trauma and the tragedy and the grief of life, the difficulty of life, we always and forever have a reason to praise and worship, because His mercy never changes. His love never changes. His forgiveness never changes. His grace never changes. His goodness towards us never changes. And because it never changes, we have a reason and inspiration to worship Him and praise Him and glorify Him. And do you know what? When you do that, this is a consequence, not a reason to, but when you do worship Him, that situation that you're living in will begin to look different. It may not be solved. It may not change. But in worship, He changes you. That means the situation is different. And so we need to recognize and come in and speak to our souls. The Bible says, speak to your soul. And if we come and say, I don't like to sing, or I'm just not feeling it today, or not that song again. We need to speak to our souls, because it's not about you and it's not about me. It is about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has extended His mercy to us. And we come to worship that person, not because of how we feel or don't feel. And you see, as we do this, and as the Spirit, and we ask the Spirit to help us, you might come in on your knees and you say, Lord, help me. And maybe that Saturday or that Sunday, you just actually, all you do is just sit. I understand that people are living in different circumstances, but what I'm saying is that we should speak to our souls, and there's always a reason to glory and praise and worship to God. Amen. Amen. And finally, our Holy Scripture instructs us as followers of Jesus to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. Let's read this. Luke 6, verse 32 to 36 says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those with whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But, some of the buts in the Bible, man, they are hard. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And you see the emphasis here. Mercy is expressed to those who don't deserve it. And that's you and me. Love your enemies. It's so clear, the contrast, isn't it? It's not... merciful acts to those who you like or who you love or who will come back to you with a thank you very much, it's so kind of really. It's mercy expressed to those who don't deserve it, just as we have experienced and received that mercy from the Lord Himself. How do you love your enemies? How do you do good to them? How do you lend without expecting anything back? I wish I had a better answer for you in the power of the Holy Ghost, because it doesn't come naturally, does it? Your enemies? What's your natural reaction? But no, love your enemies and do good to them. And get the context, okay? I'm not talking about sensible boundaries, and I want to just get this, the biblical context of the message that's going over. Okay? Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And being a follower of Jesus is no easy journey. Whew, as we are transformed more into the likeness of Christ, as we become more like Him, we need to live more like Jesus. Do life more like He does life. He is the way and the truth and the life. And there is a way that leads to life in its abundance, and it is the way of Jesus. Okay? We're called into that life. We're called into that way. And that way is studying the life of Jesus. How did He interact with His closest companions? How did He interact with the three? How did He interact with the 12? How did He interact with those that didn't know Him? How did He interact with the religious leaders of the day? You study His life. You study the Scriptures on the whole. And you then start to say, Holy Spirit, I want to live this way. I want to live like Jesus lived. But it's tough, right? They killed Him for it. In this world you will have trouble, but fear not. I have overcome the world. And it is the most wonderful adventure. It is the most wonderful life that we can possibly attain. And there's so much in this life that then will beckon for our attention and promise so much. It will promise you security. It will promise you certainty. It will promise you comfort. It will promise you peace. It will promise you healing. It will promise you health. And as Jim Carrey famously said, I wish every single person could get rich and famous, because then they could give up with the idea that it'll actually ever satisfy them. And we, if we're not rich and famous, like to say, yeah, well, that's easy, you're rich and famous, right? But He's standing on that side of it, issuing a statement of truth to us this side, perhaps. But following the way of Jesus, oh my goodness, that will satisfy. That is life in its abundance. Not easy. A very different life to the life that this world projects as success, satisfaction, security, comfort. It's not that life. But if you want to go after that life, it'll eat you up and it will not satisfy. And that's not my opinion, that's the Scriptures. And Jesus says, follow Me. Pick up your cross and follow Me. And that's the life we're called into. Our God, who is mercy, who has shown Himself merciful to me and to you, inspires us to be merciful. And so go this week in the power of the Spirit and be merciful. Be merciful to those who do not deserve it. Be merciful as He is merciful. And see God work in our lives. Rely on Him. Step out in faith when you just can't see the next step and it's scary and it's worrying you. But step out in Him, pray, ask Him, guide my steps, and be the lamp to my feet and the lamp to my path. If I can get the band up, we're going to come now to communion, to worship, and to prayer. We've got some good time. So again, what I'd like us to do is not rush to the communion table, but rather for us to be in the presence of God, to receive His mercy afresh this morning, and to allow that through the power of the Spirit to just bring forth praise and worship in our hearts to the One who has been merciful to us. We've got a good 20, 25 minutes. So we don't need to rush. We can be in His presence. And that is my hope and my prayer for this morning. And as we do that, then, yes, at the right time, after some time of pouring out your hearts in worship, then we can come to the communion table. And yes, if anybody wants prayer, if there's anyone in the room that doesn't know Jesus, we would love to pray with you and introduce you to this Savior and King and glorious Lord, the merciful One. Or maybe if something, as I was talking about, how our sin can be besetting, or we can, those inner thoughts, and you want to take them captive, we'd love to pray with you. But let's come first and foremost to worship. So if you're able, please stand. I'm going to pray. I'm going to hand over to Catherine and the team. And I'd encourage everyone most common practice in the life of Jesus and in his instructions to us is to repent of our sins and turn to him. And as we come to worship this morning, maybe we want to take a couple of minutes. Maybe Catherine could just play for a minute or so with just the keys or whatever, and we just prepare our hearts to come into the presence of the holy and merciful and loving God. Ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me. If you're not, maybe some of us, I know what I need to repent of. Others, maybe it's something a bit deeper. I pray, Holy Spirit, come even now as we're preparing to go into this moment, Lord, just search our hearts and reveal truth to us and reveal, Lord, where we've been relying on ourselves and living life distinct from you. And maybe for some of it's as simple as that, relying on ourselves more than living a life before and for God. Become Holy Spirit and draw us. It says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. It's his goodness, because the life with him is that life in its abundance. And so Holy Spirit, come even now. Search our hearts. Help us, Lord. Empower us to repent. Empower us to take our thoughts captive. Empower us, Lord God, to walk and step into the truth of that freedom. And then, Lord, as we've prepared our hearts, then come and inhabit the praises of your people. It's what your scripture says. You promised to do that. And so I pray this now, Lord. Work mightily amongst us and reveal. I pray, just like Ephesians 1, I think verse 17 says that he will bring a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we will know him better. And that is our heart's desire this morning. Let us know you better in your mercy this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.